Evening, it's good to see everyone again tonight. I would like to encourage you to turn in your Old Testaments this evening to Judges chapter 6. We're not going to be having a PowerPoint slides this evening, so it will be important for you to follow along in the text if you will turn with me there. Judges chapter 6. Again, we're thankful for the presence of all, for this opportunity we've had today. Truly a beautiful Lord's Day. A little bit overcast, but the coolness is something that I noticed a little bit of crispness in the air and perhaps a little bit of extra energy among the members of the congregation, especially this morning. We're grateful for that. We're certainly always thankful for the opportunity we have to come together to worship God as a family. And it is indeed an encouragement to me that you're here this evening. Our lesson this evening is going to be on the subject of Gideon. We have been looking at a number of Old Testament characters over the year. This is another one that we're going to look at. And, of course, Gideon is famous for leading the people of Israel, specifically a small group of 300 soldiers in victory over an overwhelming foe in the Midianites. We're going to refer to that in our text this evening, in our study. It's not going to be the primary impetus for our study this evening. There are other things about Gideon's life that I think are equally interesting and I think will be things that we can use by way of application in our own lives, some thoughts that I think will be helpful to us. So in Judges chapter 6, I want to start by reading verses 1 and 2 of that account. Judges 6 verses 1 and 2, when we're told that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. They impoverished Israel. Israel was suffering greatly at the hands of the Midianites. They would go out and they would destroy the crops of the Israelites, and the people were very much hungry and bereft. But notice the reason for that, stated in verse 1 of the text. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. And this was something that was characteristic of the nation of Israel, both in the time of the judges and then later during the time in which they had kings reign over them, that they would turn away from God. They had not eradicated the indigenous populations from the land as God had called them to do. And so they were taken away again and again into idolatry. And we have bookended the beginning of Gideon's life as well at the end of his life. We have this departure into idolatry. That was why these individuals stood condemned before God and why he judged them. But in Judges chapter 6 and verse 6, as it was stated that Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, that the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. This is also something typical during the time of the judges, that the people would turn back to God. There would be a heart of penitence that is found among them. They would cry out because of the oppression from the nations round about, and God would send them a deliverer when that repentance was shown. We see that again and again, and this is no exception to that particular pattern when we are told that God chose Gideon. So if you'll look with me in verses 11 and 12, we are at this point in time looking at the occasion where Gideon enters into the biblical narrative. We're told that the angel of the Lord appeared to him, came and sat down under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And so he was threshing wheat, trying to get it out of the field and taken care of so that they would have an opportunity to hide it so that the wheat would not be taken away from them. So the angel of the Lord appeared to him and he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor." The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Now, this was the proclamation of the angel of the Lord. The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. It was not in any way the way in which Gideon saw himself. And it's an interesting thing when you look at this initial interaction between Jehovah God and Gideon, that Gideon did not consider himself a powerful man at all, nor did he consider himself capable of leading Israel into victory over the Midianites. This is the first statement, and it took a while for him to trust the Lord and what the Lord had to say to him, but he eventually did. So notice in verses 14 and 15, the Lord turned to him, to Gideon, said, Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" This, of course, is key. Understand and recognize that God is the one who sends, that victory is something that is foreordained or predetermined. If God is with us, who can be against us? And yet it is a lesson that had to be taught again and again to any number of individuals in Old Testament times, as well as a lesson that we have to learn, perhaps. One that we're not ultimately and completely sure of. And in fact, that was the case with regard to Gideon. So I want you to think for just a few moments about Gideon's view of all of this, how he looked at himself and his own self sense of inability and of impotence in the face of these oppressors that have been so successful in causing such oppression. The people were hiding out in caves because of the Midianites. But in verse 15 he said, "O Lord, how can I save Israel?" This is Gideon. "How can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." Kind of sounds like David, doesn't it? Or perhaps Moses, an individual who, despite the fact that he had to flee away into exile, was the individual that God chose to bring his people out of the land of Egypt. God doesn't always think as we do and view us as we view ourselves. And Gideon certainly did not think himself to be a mighty man of valor. He was of the weakest clan and the least in his own father's family. But the Lord told him in verse 16, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." And so this proclamation is given. Did Gideon say, "Okay, you're the angel of the Lord, let's do it"? No, he didn't. He was constantly seeking reassurance with regard to the promise that God had given him. I think that's one of the interesting aspects of Gideon's response to God. The fact that he needed a sign. He didn't just need one sign. He needed multiple signs that what he was told was in fact true. And it's interesting the way the Lord responded to Gideon, because there are other times where individuals request a sign and God does not offer that sign. In fact, God expresses unhappiness with individuals who are seeking after a sign. You may remember in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus' words to the Jews when they came to him, the scribes and the Pharisees. They said, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." And he called them a wicked and adulterous generation in seeking after a sign, and said, "No sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Now, in that statement, there are a couple of things I want you to note. That the Jews on that occasion had already witnessed many signs that Jesus had done among them. They were looking for something more, something else. And it was because of a rebellious heart that they had, a rebellious spirit that was present. And so whenever it is that a scoffer, whenever it is that one who lacks belief, when a rebellious individual stands up to God and said, "God, I'm not going to believe you unless you send me a sign," that God's not going to give them that sign. That's a sign, again, of impudence on the side of rebellion on the side of an individual who would require such a thing of God. But that's not what was happening with regard to Gideon. Gideon was seeking assurance. Gideon felt himself to be not the one, to be less than capable. And so he was wanting to make sure that indeed he truly was the one that God wanted to lead the people. And so God, being aware of Gideon's lack of confidence in himself, despite the fact that Gideon was willing to do, desiring to do what was needed, just did not think himself capable, well, he showed him the things that he needed. And I do want to note that there is never any indication in the narrative that Gideon was unwilling to do what God wanted him to do. Simply that he was unsure that he would be capable of doing what God had wanted him to do, and that's a very big difference. And so God offered a sign. Notice, first of all, the sign that was offered when Gideon offered a sacrifice to God. He said, "God, wait here. The angel of the Lord, wait here. I'll go and get the sacrifice." He brought it back, and we're told that the angel of the Lord in Judges 6 and verse 21 put out the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and it consumed the meat and unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. So now Gideon has some assurance that that this was a message that was from God. Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord, and Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But there were other signs that were requested by Gideon in addition to this. And so you'll notice in Judges chapter 6, in Judges chapter 6, as these instructions were given to Gideon as to how to go about saving the nation of Israel out of the hand of the Midians, Gideon said to God in verse 36, "If you'll save Israel by my hand as you've said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. And if there is dew on the fleece only, and it's dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand as you have said." And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Now, again, that's a miracle. The threshing floor was completely dry, but as he picked up the fleece, he was able to wring a whole bowl full of water out of that fleece. God had put that water there, the dew on the fleece. So this was a sign from God. And it was interesting that it was a sign that Gideon said initially that if you do this, I will know that you'll save Israel by my hand. But he still sought assurance. Now, on this occasion, it seems that Gideon knew that he might have been pushing it just a little bit, because we're told in verse 39 of Judges 6, Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece." In other words, I suppose he thought maybe someone came and poured water on the fleece and they're pulling my leg. I don't know what he was thinking, but he wanted that assurance, again, that he was the one that God had chosen. And so this time he said, "Let it now be dry on the fleece, but on the ground let there be dew." And so God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. And then it came time to fight the Midianites. And you'll remember, as we have studied on many occasions, that the people of Israel, as they came together in order to fight the Midianites, they were too many. And God did not want that many to go up against the Midianites, because it was God that was going to save them. And he wanted them to acknowledge that it was God's hand that saved them, not their own inherent might. And so he called the people. And he sent all away, first of all, that were fearful. But there remained thousands of men after those who had departed who were afraid. And then he told them to go and to go down to the river and drink. And those who lapped from their hands water from the brook, we're told on that occasion that 300 men had done so, and they were the ones chosen to go up against the Midianites. It's an interesting thing. Again, think about it from Gideon's point of view. So Gideon says, we're going to defeat the Midianites. God has told me we're going to defeat the Midianites. Look at all of these people who have come together to fight against the Midianites. And then God says, "No, I don't want that many." And so he whittled it down to mere thousands. Then he whittled it down to 300 men. And so now Gideon is looking and he's saying, "God has chosen me to lead this group of 300 men against an army, 120,000 or more of the Midianites, to rout them and to give us the victory." And so on this occasion, Gideon didn't ask for assurance, but God granted it to him. So I want you to notice in Judges chapter 7 and verse 9, that it happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, "Arise and go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hands. Go and destroy the Midianites. I've promised this." But he said, "If you are afraid to go down, then go down to the camp with Purah your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp." Again, Gideon was not like some would be and say, "No, God, I don't need that. I trust you. We have this." No, he was worried. And so he went down, verse 11, with Purah his servant to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts. And their camels were without number as the sand by the seashore in a multitude. When Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion, and they overheard this. He said, "I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed." And his companion answered and said, "This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. And then finally, it was that Gideon, when he heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation of the dream, that he worshipped, returned to the camp of Israel, and he said to the camp now, he said, "Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand." So ultimately, there was that recognition on the part of Gideon that this was a fait accompli. This had already happened. The promise had been given, and because God is the one that had promised it, that it was going to happen as God said it would. Now, there are any number of applications that we can make in regard to this section of our study, but there is what I think an interesting point to be made about Gideon's need for assurance. And as we stated, with regard to our faith, there are some individuals who need more assurance than others. But God be thanked, each and every one of us have been given sufficient assurance so that we all can be comfortable in the knowledge that God will grant us what He has promised us. Here's a text in Acts chapter 17 in verses 30 and 31 where the Apostle Paul is addressing on Mars Hill these Athenians. And he talks about this God that they were not familiar with, but that God, the God that they worshipped in ignorance, had commanded all men everywhere to repent. And the proof of it, He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained, and has given, notice, assurance. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. Now, I do not want to in any way demean or dismiss any individual who may need more assurance than another. But I do want you to recognize that you have within you a capability of coming to grips because of what God has granted to you. All of the evidences that are supplied in Scripture. All of the examples that we have of Jesus in His miraculous power over disease. His miraculous power over the elements. When we find His ability to discern the hearts of men, the teaching that was done, and ultimately, that which is sufficient for every single individual who would open their hearts to it, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, that God raised Him from the dead on the third day. And that is the assurance that each and every one of us have available to us, that He is indeed going to fulfill His promises with regard to our redemption. Now, not much is needed to be told about the defeat of the Midianites. 300 men, a daring plan. God gave the Midianites into the hands of the Israelites. I want you to notice a couple of verses in Judges chapter 7. I want you to notice the significance. We're told in verse 2, "The Lord God said to Gideon, 'The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me.'" By claiming glory for itself, we, because of our might, because we as a nation have this ability, we have defeated the Midianites. What he was saying is that you're exalting yourself against me, if that is the case. He didn't want that to happen. He did not want Israel to claim glory for itself, saying, "My own hand has saved me." And sure enough, in verse 7, the Lord said to Gideon, "By the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand." In fact, that's exactly what happened. Because of that plan, you'll remember that the camp was in confusion, that we had Midianites slaying Midianites, and they were routed, and they began to retreat. They began to run away, and they were pursued and ultimately routed. An army that had numbered above 120,000 soldiers, and these 300 valiant men pursued them to where they themselves were exhausted and finally reached the point to where they found the kings of Midian, Zebah and Zalmunna. And Gideon himself slew them. And in Judges chapter 8 and verse 28 of the text, we're told that Midian was subdued before the children of Israel so that they lifted their heads no more, and the country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon. For 40 years they had peace because God had defeated the Midianites. And again, the application is something that is obviously and simply stated with regard to the relationship we sustain with God. And that is, as stated by the Apostle Paul in Romans 8 and verse 31, "What shall we say? If God is for us, who can be against us?" If God is on our side, We cannot be defeated. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The victory is secured. It is, again, a fait accompli. If we are with God in the end, we will spend an eternity in heaven. God has saved us, as he has promised. The exact same thing, exact parallel to what we find with regard to Gideon and his army. There are a couple of things to note in addition to this. And I want to note things that perhaps we don't talk about as much with regard to Gideon and his success. I want you to notice in chapter 8, in verses 22 and 23, that because of his success, the men of Israel clamored to make him their leader. And they said, the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, both you and your son, and your grandson also. So we want you now to be the ruler. We want your family to lead us, because you have delivered us from the hand of Midian." Had he? His hand was the instrument that was used by the Almighty God to deliver them out of the hands of the Midianites, but he recognized that it was God that had delivered them. I want you to notice the response of Gideon on that occasion in verse 23 of the text. Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." And you might remember that during the days of the judges, it was not God's intent that Israel have a king. He wanted them to depend upon him. But it was the manner of men, even at this early time, to where when they saw a deliverer come, and through his might, his military valor, his schemes and tactics, that they gained the victory, they wanted to exalt him, to elevate him rather than God. Gideon, true to his nature, again, he was not an individual who was full of himself. He was not like some seeking power. "Who am I? I am of the weakest of the clans of Manasseh and the least in my father's family. I am nothing." God did it. He said, "I don't want to rule over you. God is supposed to rule over you." I'm reminded in 1 Samuel chapter 8 of the Jews who eventually became so unsettled with this idea of judges ruling over them, because the nations round about had kings, that they rejected Samuel. And they said, "We want a king." They clamored for a king. I want you to notice what Jehovah said to Samuel on that occasion in chapter 8 and verses 6 and 7. That's 1 Samuel 8 and verses 6 and 7. We're told that the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." Samuel was upset. Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people. Listen to what they have to say, for they have not rejected you. They have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." And that's eventually where it went, which is, again, an indication of the sorry history that we find with regard to the Israelites, because they clamored for a king and were not willing that God should rule over them. But Gideon wasn't going to have a part in that. So as they sought to have Gideon rule over them, he would not. He understood that God Almighty was ruling in the land, and unlike the kings to follow, he wasn't willing to usurp God's place in Israel. Again, an application can be simply made, and that is, God is to rule us. And just as God was to rule them during the time of the judges, we need to recognize that Jesus is our Lord, and we must submit wholly to his rule. That's exactly what the Apostle Peter told the Jews on Pentecost in verse 36 of Acts 2. "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you've crucified, Lord and Christ." God intends that he rule in our hearts. We don't have the right to exalt ourselves in any way, to usurp in any way the position that Jesus Christ holds as the Lord of our lives. We are to submit to him and allow him the rule in our lives. Something I think was simple that we can understand very easily. There's a final point to be made in this particular account of Gideon's life. And that is, despite his faith, despite what he accomplished, fact is, he couldn't make the people of Israel remain faithful. And they remained faithful only until he died. Notice in Judges chapter 8 and verse 33 of the text, that it was as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal-berith their god. Baal-berith, the Lord-berith, their god. Thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord, their God, Jehovah, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side, nor did they show kindness to the house of Gideon, in accordance with the good that he had done for Israel. So a couple of things to know. And that is, as we recognize what Gideon had accomplished, and what had, again, been accomplished by God through his hand, that this is something they did not remember. He was among them. They had just a few short decades ago said, "We want you to be our leader." And yet as he died, we are told that they immediately began to worship other gods. Didn't remember. They didn't remember. And what they didn't remember, ultimately, and I suppose it could be said that they would remember through the writings and through the stories told down of the 300 men who fought the battle against Midian and as a result were victorious, but what they didn't remember is the hand that God played in it. Because if you remember the hand that God plays in it, how in the world could you go and worship other gods? That just shows the fickle nature of men. And that leads us to recognize the fact that we cannot ultimately place our trust in men. Because if we place our trust in men with regard to our faith, with regard to the hope that we enjoy, then ultimately we will not be satisfied. We will be disappointed because men are men. And men disappoint. Always has been the case. And it always will be the case. I don't know of how many times that I have seen individuals who have stormed away, who have walked out, who have turned away into the world. I've seen it personally. I've read about it. I've seen examples of it proclaimed on the internet, on social media, about people who say, "I'm not going to that church anymore because of those people." And it very well may be that there is some legitimacy to what is being said, that someone may have said something that they should not have said, done something that they should not have done. But can you imagine someone saying, basically, "I'm going to condemn myself to hell for an eternity because I don't like what those people have done to me"? It's not about your relationship with other men. It's about your relationship with God. The Apostle Paul certainly understood that. Everywhere the Apostle Paul went, he had opposition. And the opposition was not only from those disbelieving Jews, but he had opposition from those Judaizing teachers and false brethren, individuals who were gloating in the fact that he was in prison in Rome, as he wrote to the Philippians. And they rejoiced in his chains. But Paul's trust was not in men. Paul's trust was in God. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, he said, "Do I persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? If I still please men, I wouldn't be a bondservant of Christ." And ultimately, that's who we place our trust in. Because he and he alone is the one that will never fail us. But as we draw our lesson to a close, there's a final point that I want to make. And that is with regard to the fickle nature of the people after the death of Gideon, where they went away again into idolatry. They had labored. They were harshly treated at the hands of the Midianites. They sought out Jehovah God for relief, and God granted it to them. And four decades later, they had completed the circle and went back into their trust in impotent idols and their worship of other gods. It wasn't Gideon's fault. It wasn't Gideon's fault. Gideon was a valiant man. We're not saying he was by any means a perfect man, but he was the leader of Israel and he had led them well. We are told that they turned away. And what that indicates very clearly is that every man is going to have to give an account for himself. If you falter, if I falter, we alone are responsible for that. There may be others who may influence us to evil. There are others who may, as a result of their influences, lead us astray. But ultimately, we're going to give an account for our own actions. In Ezekiel 18, that stated very, very clearly, if we sin, we're at fault. God said, all souls are mine, the soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son, and the soul that sins shall die. And so ultimately, we are responsible for our own standing before God. And if for some reason someone falls away, if for some reason someone is discouraged, if for some reason someone is not doing what God would have them to do, ultimately, they are responsible. Ultimately, I'm responsible for myself. You are responsible for yourself. That's not to say that we're not to edify one another. We certainly are. That we cannot be an encouragement. That we're not to build one another up. That these things need to be done. And that's one of the reasons why the church exists in its organic form as local congregations coming together for the purpose of loving one another, purpose of edifying one another, building one another up. But ultimately, you have only yourself to blame if you're not serving the Lord. And we need to recognize that as a lesson to be taken from Judges chapter 8 in the story of Gideon. And so in conclusion, we've basically established 4 points in our lesson this evening. First of all, that God supplies us every bit of assurance that is needed. Now, it may be that you do not feel fully assured. If not, take advantage of the wealth, the wellspring of assurance that is found in God's Word concerning the promises and the keeping of those promises throughout the history of God's interrelation with man, and also, ultimately, the assurance that God has given us by raising His Son from the dead, that He is Lord of Christ. God supplies the victory, but that victory for us is in Jesus, and if we accept His Lordship, we will win. It is a fait accompli. It's as if it has already happened. There is no one. There is neither life, nor death, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing that can separate us from the love of God which is found in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not possible. But understand that if we deny His Lordship, if we do not follow through with what God requires of us, then we will not win. And so the choice is ours. It's ultimately up to us because God has determined to do whatever necessary to save us, has given us the means by which we can be saved and we can gain the victory. All that remains is for us to grasp it. And I hope and pray that you'll be like Gideon, someone of valor with regard to the faith, standing up, finding what assurance is needed, but ultimately when it comes down to it, doing what is needed in obedience to God that you may gain the victory to save yourself and those who hear you. Take as many with you into heaven. We offer an invitation. We don't know the hearts of any. It may be that you're here. You need to respond to the invitation call by becoming a child of God. We call upon you to turn away from your sins, accept Jesus as your Lord, and make that good confession before those assembled today. Be baptized to have your sins washed away. We'll assist you in whatever way we can. If there is anyone here who needs to answer that invitation call, we extend it now and ask that you come while together we stand, while we sing.